Please take your Bible tonight and turn to Daniel chapter 3. And we've been looking at how God is in control and how He's in control even when things are not what they're supposed to be, when everything seems to be going wrong. And we saw in Daniel that the Jewish people had been defeated, their temple had been destroyed, they were taken captive to Babylon, and there were some teenagers that were put to school in the school in Babylon to learn how to not believe in their God, how not to serve their God. And these men in Babylon had plans for Daniel. By the way, there are people that have plans for the young people of this country. Yeah. I believe the public school system is set up to brainwash you away from God. And once you go through that system, the colleges and universities in this country are now anti-God, aren't they? Anti-Bible, anti-Christ. They're teaching a false religion. And so here's the point, that there are plans of unsaved people called the Gentiles here. That's a word for the nations that don't know God, Gentiles. And God said that my people, because they disobeyed me, they're going to be defeated and their temple's going to be destroyed. And I'm going to set up the times of the Gentiles, which started in about 606 BC and go right on up till Jesus Christ comes back. And we saw that there were plans that these people had for God's people. And they had plans for these teenagers. Anybody remember, can one of the guys tell me the at least the Babylonian names of the three teenagers that were friends of Daniel? What are their names? Anybody know? Anyone, one of the guys know or one of the men know? What are the names of these three teenagers? Any man in here or boy? Nobody knows. Come on. Brother Mark. I knew you knew that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And those were teenagers, and they were taken captive, and they were put in school, and they were trained in the Babylonian education, all that education. And we found out that right away those plans were there, but God is sovereign over the plans of unsaved people, isn't He? And their plans did not work out the way that they had anticipated. They were going to brainwash Daniel and his three friends. Did they brainwash Daniel and his three friends successfully? Bobby, did they? No, they did not. Actually, Daniel refused to eat the food. He did it in a very polite way. But he refused to eat the king's food because it was offered to his God, and the king felt that his God was stronger than Daniel's God because Daniel's people had been defeated. And Daniel said, no, my God's stronger, and I know my God is here, and I'm going to serve my God even in a foreign land. By the way, it's good to serve God, and I know I heard of some kids that in public school, you serve God by bringing your Bible with you. Don't be afraid to bring your Bible to school. Don't be afraid to dress like a Christian and act like a Christian. Now, your school doesn't want you to do that. And they didn't want Daniel to do that. They wanted them to get along and follow their plan. And their plan was for them to go and be just like the world and follow the world's religion and the world's customs. But God's plan is for us to stand for God. And Daniel and his three friends did that. And God was sovereign over the world's plans because he refused to eat the king's food. He ate vegetables instead. And there was a test that he was allowed to do for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his friends looked better than the Babylonians that followed the king's diet. And not only that, but after all of this happened, the Bible says that God elevated Daniel and his three friends, and they got to meet with the king and talk to the king, and God gave them favor with the king, and he looked at them, and you remember how many times better he judged Daniel and his friends to be than the other kids that were raised in the public school system of Babylon? How much better were they? Anybody know one of the guys? They were how many times? It's a multiplication problem, Mark. 10 times better. And I'm saying to you, if you serve God and you put God first in your life like these young men did, and you do your homework and you go to Christian school, there's no reason why you can't be 10 times better and more effective than the world and what the world has to offer and have God's blessing upon your life. And so we saw that God is sovereign. That means God is in control over the plans of people. Plans that people have for your life. But you have to put God first in order to see that happen. And that's what Daniel did. Secondly, though, you're going to see God's sovereignty unless you put him to the test. But secondly, we found out that God was sovereign in control over Gentile powers. Not only their plans, but their powers. And by powers, I mean empires. Powerful empires. And God gave a whole bunch of teaching in chapter 2 about different kingdoms or empires that would arise and that would try to dominate Israel. But God says that he would protect Israel through all these powers, and he predicted all these powers, and he said the final power that would be over the nation of Israel would be in your day and my day. And what is that power that is today over the nation of Israel? What is it called? The revived what? One of the men, tell me. Raise your hand if you know. The revived what? And what is that power that's over Israel in the future and will be over Israel? Brother Joe.
The Roman Empire.
That's presently the European Union. And so God says that is going to be crushed by the Lord when he comes back, and the Lord's going to set up his kingdom, and he's going to reign for 1,000 years, and there's going to be peace on earth. And so God is saying, look, I have made sure that no matter how many times these nations have tried to destroy Israel, the Babylonians tried it, leaders of the Babylonians tried it, the Persians tried it under Haman, remember that, and then the Grecians tried it, and the Romans tried it, but God says, you may try to stamp out Israel, but in 70 AD, the Romans did seem to stamp them out and scattered them all over the world, but in 1948, Israel came back as a nation, and now the Roman Empire is right now trying to help Israel to make peace in the Middle East. By the way, President Bush is right now trying to make peace in the Middle East with Israel and the Palestinians, and he's doing something that is against what the Bible says to do. He's giving up the promised land to make peace, and he thinks he's doing a good thing, but he's not doing what God's plan is. God wants Israel not to give up their land for peace. And so the Bible says that is going to happen, that Israel is going to prevail, and Israel's going to be saved in the end times, and the Roman Empire will be crushed when the Lord comes back. And not only the Roman Empire, listen, the whole United Nations, which the whole world, listen to me, everybody in the world is going to be against Israel. And the whole world is going to try to march on Israel and stamp them out. But God says, though the whole world is against my people, they're not going to destroy my people. Now, what does that tell you? You stand with the Lord and you stand on his side even when people are against you. And today we're going to look at God is not only sovereign over Gentile plans and over Gentile powers, but he's sovereign over Gentile punishment. And I want you to look at chapter 3 of Daniel, and I want you to see how God is in control when you're punished by people that don't love the Lord. And sometimes you will be punished for doing right. Now, God has, listen to me, this is very important, you understand this. I want you young people to understand this. God has set it up that he works through certain authority in your life. You have a mom and a dad, or a mom or a dad, they're over you. They take care of you. They're put there by God, and you're supposed to obey them. You're supposed to honor them, honor your father and your mother. You have certain authorities in school, and you're supposed to obey your authorities in school. You have certain authorities in government, and you're supposed to obey the laws in government. And God has set this up. God has set this up so that bad people don't kill and destroy us, and murderers and rapists and thieves don't destroy us. And so it's very important that there is authority in government that God has set up. But wait a minute. Sometimes people in authority, listen to me, they take too much authority on themselves. They actually go over their boundaries, and they go over and they take over God's authority. And so people in authority might try to tell you to do something that God doesn't want you to do. Maybe somebody at work tells you to dress immodestly. Well, you're going to have to take your stand and say, look, this is the way God has shown me to dress, and you don't want me to dress that way. I'm going to dress the way God wants me to dress because I'm going to obey God rather than man. Somebody in government might tell us someday we can't witness for Christ. We can't tell others about Christ like they did with Peter in Acts chapter 5. And Peter said, I'm going to obey God rather than man. And so what you need to understand, you might go to school if somebody says you can't carry your Bible. By the way, if somebody tells you that, they are against the law themselves. They're fighting the Constitution of the United States. And I'll have a lawyer get on them if they try to do that and write them a letter. Because that's wrong under our Constitution, let alone the Bible. But what I'm saying to you is, listen to me, God has put authority over your life. You need to respect authority. You need to be obedient to authority and realize it's for your good. But sometimes authority oversteps their boundaries and they actually make you to go against God. And respectfully and properly, you need to obey God and put God first. Now listen, when you do that, what power does the authority have to bring down upon you? One of the guys tell me, what can the authority do if you go against the authority, the government, and you break their rule because God's rule is higher? And they've given you a rule that's making you break God's rule. What can the authority do to you? They can do what? Yes. They can punish you. A parent could spank you. They could put you in prison, a government authority. They could punish you. And the Bible says there have been times when God's people are actually persecuted for doing right. And this is one of those times. And so look at Daniel chapter 3 and notice the pressure to worship. We've seen that God is sovereign over powers and God is sovereign over plans. He's sovereign also over pressure for you to break the word of God. And look what it says. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. By the way, that's 90 feet high and about 9 feet wide. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, why do you think he made an image of gold and it no doubt looked like him and it also represented his God, which he wanted the God of the Babylonians represented by gold, the God of the Babylonians represented by gold because they were wealthy. He wanted respect for the God of Babylon, no doubt. And why do you think he made an image and made the whole thing of gold? What does that remind you of in Daniel? In Daniel chapter 2, we hear about that. Anybody know? The image reminds me of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And the dream, the head was of gold. And the golden head represented what empire? Raise your hand if you know. What empire did it represent? Brother Joe? Babylon. And then the chest and the arms were of silver, and that represented Persia. The belly and the thighs were of bronze, that represented Greece. And then the legs were of iron, and the feet of iron and clay, that represented the Roman Empire. And these were the empires that would dominate Israel from the nations that God would allow to dominate Israel. And God is saying, I'm over those, I'm more powerful than those. But Nebuchadnezzar, what was he saying by making the whole thing gold? You see, he was rebelling against God's plan. God said, okay, you've got power, Nebuchadnezzar, but I've given you that power. By the way, whatever power you have, you only have it for a time, and God will take it away. I had power over my children as I raised them. I could spank them and train them and teach them. That no longer do I have that power. It's taken away from me. My daughter called me, my oldest daughter, and we had a nice talk today, and she wanted to share some exciting things, you know, happening in her life, and I was excited for her. I have no authority over her life like I did. She's to honor me as her father, but she has a husband. She has a family. You see, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to hold on to his power. He wanted the whole image to be gold. You need to remember, you have only so much authority as you are under authority, and you better be submissive to God's authority. And when you exercise your authority, whether it's at work or in the home or in the church, as I do as a pastor, or wherever you have some kind of leadership responsibility, you better be careful to know that you're going to give an account to God. It's merely delegated. It can be taken from you in a moment. Nebuchadnezzar didn't want to deal with that reality, and he was strong and prideful, and he was, you know, used to getting his way, amen? And listen, you're not fit to rule in a home or in a school or in the government or in a church or wherever unless you humbly walk with God and you realize you're just a deputy under God, and you are to exercise your authority with the full recognition that you have to do it God's way and in dependence on God, and show that this is God, not me. In other words, you can't straighten people out. Even when you spank them, you have to do that under God and humbly let God and pray God deal with hearts. And so Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he didn't really see that. He looked at himself and his God as the strongest God. And I believe that, you know, his God was himself, really, even though he worshiped the gods of Babylon. And he believed in Jehovah God. He'd seen his power in the dream in chapter 2, you know, where the wise men were all spared. Remember that? And he saw his power in chapter 1 when he promoted the three Hebrews children and Daniel to get to know him a little bit, but he's still prideful and he wants to have it his way. And you know, you need to have God humble you, and you need to realize that when you exercise your authority, you need to do it in humility and realize all authority comes from God. You are just acting as God's deputy, and you're accountable to God. How you spank somebody, how you speak to somebody under your authority. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't want to do that. I know that because he made the whole image of gold. He was saying, I don't care about God's plan. I'm not going to be replaced. My empire is going to go on and on and on and on. And God said, uh-uh. It's not going to happen that way. There's only one of these five kingdoms mentioned in Daniel 2 that will go on and on and on and will never end. And which kingdom is that? The kingdom of what? One of the men should be able to get this one. Raise your hand if you know. What kingdom is that that will never be destroyed? The Babylonian will be, the Persian will be, the Grecian will be. Come on, help me out. The message is going to take a long time. Which kingdom will never be destroyed? What? Well, the kingdom of God, which will be, yes, it will be through the nation of Israel. And the kingdom of God will be on earth. Israel will be the head of the nations. The times of the Gentiles will be over. There's only going to be 7 final years, and the kingdom of God will take over and rule the world for 1,000 years and then beyond into eternity. And we need to remember that. People on earth need to remember that. And it's very humbling. We are in a presidential year. There's going to be presidential elections. Our president's just about ready to lose his 8 years as president. The most powerful man in the free world, you know, the president. But he's going to be accountable for what he did, every decision he made. And he made some good decisions, but he made some other ones that were not so good. And every man is going to account to God because we are responsible to God. And the next president is going to be accountable to God. Who's that going to be? We're going to find out. And so God is sovereign over pressure from the powers that be. He's sovereign over those powers. And we need to remember that, you see, and pray for the elections and pray knowing that God is in control. Even when you have a bad, quote unquote, bad ruler, God is still in control of that. So listen, you have to realize, honor the authority. The Bible says in Romans 13, honor them, speak respectfully to them. Don't you backtalk your parents, even if they do something wrong. You don't backtalk them. You speak humbly, you speak respectfully, and you walk with God and trust God to work through them and upon them. You don't be smart aleck. You walk with God, but you realize that if you go against, listen to me, if you go against the authority, they have the power to punish you, and you need to accept that punishment. Well, Nebuchadnezzar made this great big image, and he invited all the leaders from all over the Babylonian Empire to come there. And he said, when this music plays and all this happens, he says, I want everybody to bow down and worship this image of gold. I want everybody to do that. Now, that ran into a big problem. Daniel probably wasn't there. He must have been on a trip because we don't hear about him. But his three buddies were there. And remember, they had been promoted after they saved the wise men of Babylon, after Daniel saved the wise men of Babylon and got the interpretation of the dream so they weren't killed. Well, those very same wise men that he helped to save, they turned and snitched on Daniel's three friends. That's gratitude for you. They had been saved from being killed by Nebuchadnezzar, and now they're going to turn the friends in. Boy, oh boy, isn't that something? You know, people in the world, a lot of times, they just want to get ahead, and so they try to get somebody else in trouble, and that's all they're concerned about. Maybe you know people like that at work. They just want to get you in trouble. Or people at school, they just want to get people in trouble. That's not the right attitude. And they were jealous of these three people, and they turned them into the king. And the king said, well, look, he had just promoted them. He didn't want to kill them, but he was not very happy that they were fighting his plan. And so he said, look, I'm going to give you guys another chance. We're going to play the music again. We're going to have everybody's going to bow down to that image, and you're going to bow down. And I give you one more chance. And these three Hebrew teenagers, they said, King, we're not going to do it. They said, we cannot do it. It's against their law. They could not, in Exodus 20, worship idols. And we will not bow down and worship an idol. And that represented the God of Babylon. We cannot do that. And King, we're not going to do it. And he said, if you don't do it, I'm going to throw you into a burning, fiery furnace. And you're going to be fried in that furnace. Was he acting as God's deputy? Oh no. He was representing his own power. And he was forgetting that God is in control. But these kids were being put under a lot of pressure. Now listen to me, kids. The devil will try to scare you sometimes through people that are out of their place in authority, not to pray, not to carry your Bible to school, for instance, not to stand up for your faith in the Lord. My wife, when she went to junior college, the teacher stood up and he said, the first day of school, he said, anybody that believes in that hoaxy special creation theory is an ignoramus, and we're going to deal with that person. And does anybody believe in that? My wife was just a new Christian, just saved. She stood up and said, I believe in that. And he proceeded to try to deal with her. Well, he found out he bit off more than he could chew. He got in big trouble. Finally, he challenged my wife. He said, you name me one person in the intelligentsia that believes in that hoaxy special creation theory. And she went to his supervisor, Dr. Graham, at Palm Beach Community College. And Dr. Graham was a born-again Christian. And he helped her get a whole list of intelligentsia that believe in that. And was Dr. Patasto ever angry at her for that? And my wife said to him, when he said in front of the whole class, nobody believes in that, nobody in the intelligentsia believes in that hoaxy special creation theory. She says, well, your supervisor, Dr. Graham, believes in it. She said, are you saying that he's not a member of the intelligentsia? No, I didn't say that, Miss Lee, sir, you know, and he's all embarrassed. And one thing after the other happened. And, you know, what I'm saying to you is you might not think that you have any power, but if you're willing to stand up for what's right and for what God wants you to do, God can use you. Not with a smart alecky attitude, though, because you have to understand Nebuchadnezzar had power over these people, and he could punish them. He could throw them in a fiery furnace. And like David said, you could be thrown in jail for your faith. There might come a day in America, if Hillary Clinton gets elected, when you may be thrown in jail for doing what's right. It could happen in the United States. And we know that what's going to happen when the Antichrist takes over the one world religion, which is going to be centered, I believe, in Babylon. And when the leader of the European Union gets together with the head of the one world religion and the UN, and they get together, they're working together today. The head of the EU and the UN are working together even today on projects. Well, when they get together, they're going to come to a point where the Bible says that you will not be able to buy or sell anything in the store unless you bow down and worship a statue made to the leader of the European Union, the revival Roman Empire. And that statue is going to be a big statue. It's going to be put up in the temple. And I believe it's going to be put up all over the world, the civilized world. And if you don't worship that, you will not get a computer chip under your hand or in your forehead, and you will not be able to go to the store to buy or sell. By the way, how many people use plastic cards, either credit cards or debit cards, to buy? In 1985, there was just a small number, and now there are trillions of dollars are spent through plastic. I have a debit card that I use to buy. Used to pay with checks or cash more, but not now. It very easily will be switched to be put under, injected under a person's skin, and will be run through a scanner, and that's how you buy or sell. And if you can't get one of those, you can't shop at this point, the Bible says. And so, when you take a stand and you say, I will not bow down to that image, you are taking a stand that will make you get punished. But you've got to know that God is in control. And these people did. And they said, you can throw us in there, but whether you're going to kill us or not, that's up to God. You may kill us. You may. But we're going to do what God wants us to do. God may deliver us, but we're going to still do what God wants us to do. And that needs to be your attitude. You may lose your job for doing what's right, but you're going to do what God wants you to do. You may get in trouble for doing what's right at school, but you're going to do what God wants you to do. Do it humbly and realize God is over the principal. God is over that teacher. God is over the parent. God is over everything. And so you need to put God first, and that's what these guys did. Did the king back down? Did he say, okay, I won't punish you? You know, it's obvious that you're doing what's right. Did he back down, Bobby? No. He threw them in that furnace, and he tied them up in all these clothes and had these strong men, very strong men, march up these steps to the top of this furnace and throw them in this furnace. And then you would fall down through the furnace, and you would just be like a falling missile full of fire and fall to the bottom of the furnace all burned up. And there was a door at the bottom that he could look through and watch these guys drop in, you know, the three teenagers just drop to their death. And that's what he's looking for, because he was mad at that point. Because they wouldn't listen to him. And the strong men went up there to drop him into the furnace. And it was heated so hot, 7 times hotter than normal, because he was so angry. You know what happened to the strong men that dumped him in? They were burned up. By the way, you'd be better if you were one of those strong men to tell the king, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to punish them. You know, back in 2005, do you remember when in Gaza, Prime Minister Ariel Sharon, the head of Israel, the Prime Minister of Israel, he went back on his promise to the settlers in Gaza who had settled in the promised land. And he said, I'll never uproot you from that land. And then under pressure from President Bush and the United Nations, he sent his soldiers, the IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces, in, and they took those settlers out of their homes. And some of those settlers, many of those settlers, they said, we will not go. You're going to have to carry us out of here. We will not go. And they tried to talk the soldiers into proving that they would do what's right by God. And they said, why don't you join us? Why don't you do what's right? And not one of those soldiers did. They took them out of their land. And President Bush put the pressure on Sharon. Sharon has been in a coma ever since. Not too long after that, he went into a coma. Not too long after that, the United States suffered a devastating natural disaster, the most devastating natural disaster up to that point, Hurricane Katrina. And all the people in the homes in Louisiana, Mississippi, and so forth that were displaced and they were put on TV were a reminder to President Bush, I believe, look what you did. Look what you did. And Sharon, look what you did. See, God is in control. And sometimes you may have to suffer. I'm not saying President Bush is a bad man. He's the president. I respect him as the president. But if somebody tells you to do something that's against God, you need to do what God wants you to do. Listen to me. And suffer the consequences. The punishment. And realize God is able to punish people. Now, if you don't bow down to Antichrist and the image of the beast, you may be put in jail and you may be killed. And these people were thrown in the fiery furnace. But I want you to notice here that when they did go into the fiery furnace, that the Bible says what happened to them. Look at verse 23. It says, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Now listen, they were bound in the fiery furnace, but when it was all over, they were loose. The fire burned their clothing. The ropes that were tied around them, but it freed them up. It did not burn them up. It did not hurt them at all. And not only that, but the Lord was with them. The fourth one was the Lord. He was with them in the midst of the fiery furnace. Now listen to me. Listen, this is very important. Very important. Sometimes you need to have your life purified. When you have too much peace and too much prosperity and everything goes well, you tend to backslide. Did you hear me? You tend to get away from God and backslide. Sometimes God will put you through a test to see, listen, a test to see if you'll take punishment to do what's right. Or if you will be unfaithful to God because you want peace at any price. You see, peace is fine, and we're to pray for peace, and we're to pray the government doesn't persecute us, and we're to pray for peace. But listen, God sometimes sends you through fires. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial that comes upon you, because what God wants to do, He wants to burn things off your life that are binding you up and hindering you. Sometimes wanting peace too much, wanting the praise of man too much, wanting popularity too much, that is binding you up and keeping you from being free to serve the Lord. It's keeping you from close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He will put you in a situation where you have to choose between God and everything going along smooth. And boy, when I've been in those situations in my life, I'm like, oh no, I don't want to go into this. I don't want to go into the fire. I don't want to be punished. Believe me, I've been there. I've had people threaten me. I've had people threaten me for my preaching. I've had people threaten me for my stands and say, change. And I say, no, I cannot change. Here I stand like Martin Luther. My conscience is bound by the Scripture. God help me. And I know I'm going to get it. I know I'm going to get it. But wait a minute. I have learned that when I go into that kind of a time of suffering and maybe people gossip and slander me and I'm attacked and all kinds of things happen that's negative, I know that God uses that to purify my faith. And guess what? Maybe I haven't been depending on God like I should. Maybe I haven't been walking close to the Lord like I should. And then suddenly I really love the Bible more. I love the Lord more. I love His people more. And it purifies my motives. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Because I have to examine my motives. And he shows me, you're doing it because you love me. You're doing it because you want to please me. And you know you're going to stand before me one day. And so that's what they had to do. They had to take a stand against the whole world. And people say today, oh, the church will never go through the tribulation. The Lord had never put his church. We're not appointed to wrath. Well, wait a minute. Yeah, we're not appointed to the wrath of God. We'll never go through the wrath of God. But this is not the wrath of God. This was the wrath of Nebuchadnezzar, this fiery furnace. And they did have to go through the wrath of man. And the tribulation is the persecution of God's people by the Antichrist and by the Roman beast. And that is the wrath of Satan. That's not the wrath of God. And God will let his people go through that just before the Lord comes back to purify them, to get them ready for Jesus to come back. And so I want to just say this tonight. God will test you just like he tested these teenagers to see if you will be a fair weather Christian or not. I know a girl right now that her mother won't let her go to church. She wants to go to church. And she has to submit to her mother in the home. She's a minor. She's living in the home. But she wants to go to church. And she wants to do what the Lord wants her to do. And I'm saying to you, sometimes you may be put in a situation where you're going to be tested. Somebody's going to tell you, you can't carry your Bible to school. That's a lie. You can. Don't let anybody talk you out of doing what God wants you to do. You put God first in your life, and that's what they did. Now, I want you to see how God is sovereign over that. They came out of the fiery furnace, and look what Nebuchadnezzar said in verse 28. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God, look at this, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word. Notice that, changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Why did Nebuchadnezzar believe that their God was more powerful than his God? Yes. They defeated his God. But how did they defeat his God? How did they do? What did they have to do to defeat his God in this case? What did they have to do, these teenagers? How could they defeat his God? He said, my God's more powerful, and I'm going to burn you up. What did they have to do? Yes.
Survive the pit and believe in Jesus.
That's right. They had to be willing to give their bodies to God and say, God, if it means going into fire and maybe being burned up, we're willing to do it. We're willing to do it. In other words, they gave themselves to the Lord and said, Lord, we'll do what you want us to do. And in order for you to show how powerful God is, you've got to be willing to say, Lord, my body is your body. Whatever you want, that's what I will do. I'll put you first, even if it means I'm going to suffer for it. Even if it means I'm going to be punished for it. And you're supposed to do that with a humble, respectful attitude to the authority, knowing they have the right to punish you. They said, you can punish us, but God will determine what's going to happen. And God said, I'm going to save their lives. By the way, when the Antichrist and the Roman beast come to power, some people are going to be preserved during the tribulation. And the Bible says in Revelation 3:10 that he's going to keep some people safe in the hour of testing. And he's going to deliver them out of that hour at the rapture. And he's going to keep some people safe. But other people are going to be killed for their faith. You have to be willing to do what God wants you to do. You have to be willing to do what God wants you to do. And how do you get ready for something like that? Well, right now, today, you just follow God. I'm not asking you to get in trouble. I'm not asking you to try to get in trouble. I'm not looking for trouble. My grandma had a phrase. She put it on a plate, and that's about the only thing I inherited from my grandma. It says on that plate, don't trouble trouble till trouble troubles you. You know, Proverbs says, don't pull a dog's ears when you're walking by. You know, don't trouble trouble. But listen, when you walk with God, there will be those times when you know God is calling you to a test. And you have to make a decision. I've been through those tests. Have you? These guys went through the test, and they passed the test, and they went into the fiery furnace. And I want you to see how it all worked out. Look what it says. He said, "Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language would speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there's no other God that could deliver after this sort." He changed the law. He changed the law because of their testimony. Now listen, would you be willing to go to jail for doing what's right to get a law changed? What if they pass a law against witnessing in this country that goes against our Constitution and you can't witness? It could happen. We're one president away from that. Would you be willing humbly to do what God wanted you to do, even if you went to jail for it? Or a law against prayer. Or whatever. Would you be willing? You see, that's what they did. And God changed that man's heart. And he changed the law. God could change an ungodly teacher. I've heard of people that were in communist Russia. God worked upon their hearts when people let them hurt them and they suffered under them, but God worked in their hearts, and what a wonderful thing it was. I'll give you one illustration of it. I never forgot it. Richard Rumbrand shared it. He was a Romanian pastor, and in Russia there was a wicked communist leader, and this communist leader went into this home, and this 12-year-old kid had a mother, and his mother was a strong Christian. And he said, "Deny your faith or you're going to be arrested." They arrested her because she didn't deny her faith. And that little kid cried out for his mother. And they took his mother and killed her. And this man was in this young 12-year-old boy's district. The boy was not arrested. He was put in a home. And he would get flowers. And he would bring it to that man that arrested and had his mother killed. He would bring flowers to him on his mother's birthday. And he said, "These flowers are for your wife and for your family." And he would cry and he said, "I don't have my mother. I used to always give my mother flowers for her birthday." He said, "But I want to give these flowers to you. They're for you and your family." And this man was melted and he broke down. He began to cry and he accepted Jesus Christ. And he himself was arrested under the communist regime. I am saying to you that we talk about witnessing and paying a price for witnessing. Do you know the word for witness in the Bible is martos, and it means martyred, being willing to seal your witness with even your life if need be. What if you're in an Islamic country? What would happen if you witnessed in an Islamic country? I can tell you, my brother-in-law lived over there and came from those places. He said, "They'll kill you. They'll kill you for doing what you do right over here." God will test us to see if we do what's right. And yet, you see, listen to me, there's nothing more powerful than that. I want to just end this way. Islamic people, right now, we're living in a day when Islamic young people, they are willing for their God, Allah Akbar, to put bombs on themselves and be blown up. And they think they're going to be rewarded for that in the afterlife, and they're going to hell. But how much more should we be willing for our God to do what's right, even if it means being punished by people that don't believe in our God? That means you have to trust your God and yield your body as a living sacrifice to God. The best time to do that is right now. Let's bow for prayer, every head bowed and every eye closed. First of all, I want to ask you a question. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as the one who died for our sins and was buried and rose again? And have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? I wonder if you could say, "Pastor, yes, I've done that. I know I'm saved." Would you raise your hand? Hold it up high all over this room. Yep, thank God for that. You may put it down. Now listen to me. If you don't know for sure that you're saved, today is the day and you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder if there's someone here who said, "Pastor, I'm not 100% sure if I would die, I'd go to be with the Lord in heaven. I'm not sure I'm saved." Would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Anybody like that? All right, I see that hand. I'm not sure I'm saved. Now, listen, that's the first thing that you need to settle tonight. You need to settle that Jesus Christ died for the world. And He rose again to give us a home with Him and to be with Him. And if you put your faith in Jesus to wash your sins away, He'll do it. And so tonight, call upon the Lord to save you and wash your sins away. And He promises that He'll be your personal Savior. And you'll never lose that gift that He gives you. Would you do that tonight, right now? Call upon the name of the Lord to save you. Jesus came to die and to save us from our sins and make us a child of God. And you're here today, and many of you have accepted the Lord. You know you're saved. You know you're a believer. But listen to me. The Lord says, I want you to give your body to Me as a living sacrifice. In the Bible, they gave dead animals to the Lord. I want you to give your living body to Me. And where I lead you, that is where I want you to go. If I want you to go soul winning, you're going to go soul winning. If I want you to read your Bible, you're going to read your Bible. If I want you to be a missionary, you're going to be a missionary. Yeah, I'm going to take your body and you yield it to Me. Even if it means if I want you to suffer for Me, you'll be willing to do that if you're called to make a decision. I wonder today if you'll say, I know I'm saved, I know I'm the Lord's property, but I want to acknowledge that my body is the Lord's, and I'm going to stand for Him. If some boy or some girl wants me to do something that's going to be impure and wrong, I'm not going to do it. Somebody wants me to smoke or drink, I'm not going to do it. If somebody wants me to not carry my Bible with me, I'm going to carry my Bible. I'm going to do what God wants me to do first. And I'm making that commitment. Would you pray for me, preacher, that I'll follow through on that? Would you raise your hand tonight and say, that's my stand. I want to stand for the Lord. Hold it up high. Let me see it. Hold it up high tonight. All right. Amen. I'm going to stand for the Lord like these teenagers did. Listen, you can be a powerful witness if you'll do what God wants you to do and stand for the Lord. Father, we pray tonight that we would be strengthened by You, Lord, to yield our bodies to do Your will, even when it's not popular and even when it causes us to have to pay a price, Lord. Help us to realize You're over that. You can protect us. You can deliver us if You choose. But if You don't choose, Lord, You will take care of us, and that nothing can harm us, Lord, that we'll be with You. And Father, help us, we pray, to be willing to do what's right, even if it means that we might die for it. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.